And if you come out of a liturgical tradition, you know that this is the last Sunday of the year on the Christian calendar. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. And so we turn the page and start a brand new year together. And so this is a Sunday, historically, when we lift up Jesus as our King. And we're doing that this morning here at Park Avenue. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the scripture reading today, which is associated with this day in our calendar. It comes to us from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And we're turning this morning to chapter 1, the verse numbered 4. And we'll read through verse 8. I'll give you just a moment to find your way there. Are we doing a little better on the heat factor? I mean, you've been moving a little bit, right? You look miserable, but... but I look great, so that's kind of the offset right there. Revelation 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I let my fingers do the walking the other day, wandered the World Wide Web, found some of this year's most common baby names given by parents to their kids. If you mix up the ethnicity a bit, on the boy's side, there's Malik, Mason, Gabriel, Noah, Elijah, Santiago, and then Liam, the back half of my name. Got a whole lot of Liam going on these days, which is fine, you know. But why not just call your kid Will? For girls, it's Isabel or Isabel, Sophia, Jada, Olivia, Jasmine, and Emma. If you want to go a little more hipster with your kid, Elvis is making a comeback. Or there's Jagger. For girls, we're seeing more Brias, and even Clementine is returning as a name of choice. We name our kids the way we do for a whole bunch of reasons, right? Might like the way it sounds, might give our kids a name we always wish we'd had for ourselves. Sometimes it's a name that's been in the family, which is a pretty good way to stay in the will. Trust me on this. My grandson is here today, and his name is no reflection of mine. I'm just saying. You know. In the time of the Bible, people often chose names for their babies based on appearance. Names like Esau, which means Harry, poor kid. or Korah, which means bald, even more unfortunate, that one. Some babies were named for a hope or a prayer of the parents. Zechariah means God is remembered. It may have been something in nature that called out the name Tamar, which is a palm tree, or Tabitha, which is a gazelle. It might even have been the condition of the mother that inspired the name. Mali, which means one who's sick, or Leah, one who's exhausted. Of course, if we went that route, every kid would be named Leah, right? I didn't know this, but biblical scholars have counted over 700 different names and titles given for Jesus in the Bible. Adobe's beautiful prayer, you called out a lot of these. I've not counted them myself, but if that number is even close, why, that's amazing, isn't it? Jesus was first named prophetically, got his name from an angel. Matthew's gospel tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, "Joseph, son of David, your wife Mary will give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if you remembered Emmanuel, well, you've only got 699 to go. Why so many names for Jesus? Well, the names serve as a description of who he is and describe what he does in our lives. And here in Revelation chapter 1, the verses we just read, I count no less than a dozen names or descriptions for Jesus in just five verses. He's the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. He's the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of all the kings of the earth, the one who loves us, the one who set us free from sin by his blood. He's the one who made us into a community, established us as priests to serve one another in that community. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the Almighty One. And all that is because the more names and descriptions were given of who Jesus was, who he is, the broader and deeper our understanding is of what God was up to in sending him. And 700 names starts getting us there. Philip Yancey, in a book he called The Jesus I Never Knew, talks about the Jesus he grew up with in Sunday school as a kid, the all-kind and reassuring Jesus. Jesus with no sharp edges, kind of Mr. Rogers Jesus. It was the Jesus he felt comforted by as a child, which is no small thing to be comforted by God. But then, of course, the inevitable happened. Mr. Yancey grew up, began asking the harder questions, questions an adolescent starts asking, questions adults ask. Like, what was Jesus really like? What would my response to him have been if I lived when he lived? Would I have invited him over to dinner like Zacchaeus did? Would I have turned away in sadness like the rich young ruler did? Could I have betrayed him like Judas and Peter did? And Yancey says, the more I began to discover Jesus as an adult, I discovered that he bore little resemblance to the Mr. Rogers Jesus that I'd met in Sunday school. I learned that Jesus wasn't tame. Who knew? The Jesus I'd grown up with had this personality almost like a Star Trek Vulcan. You know, all cool and calm and collected, walked around the earth like a robot among all these excitable human beings on spaceship Earth. But that's not the Jesus I found in the Gospels. No, this Jesus had other people affect him deeply. Obstinate people frustrated him. Self-righteous people infuriated him. Simple, childlike faith thrilled him. In fact, Yancey says, He seemed more emotional than other people, not less. More spontaneous and more passionate, not less. See, the more I study Jesus, the more difficult it becomes to put him in a corner. He said next to nothing about the Roman occupation, which is what everybody else in his day was talking about, and yet he took a whip and drove petty profiteers from the temple, and he urged obedience to the law while making his own reputation to be one of a lawbreaker. One day, miracles just seem to burst out of him, while the next, his power gets blunted by people's lack of faith. He fled arrest at one point and then marches right toward it at another. His extravagant claims about himself kept him at the center of controversy, but then when he did something truly miraculous, why, he tried hushing it all up. So there you go. That's Jesus. All that. Tradition holds that the book of Revelation, the book we just read from, was written by the Apostle John, the youngest of the disciples, now an old man in the twilight of his life, what my father calls his sunset years, banished to exile on the island of Patmos, this kind of Alcatraz place, cut off from the people he loved. One of my teachers in seminary, he went to my church, Dr. Bass, he told a story of when his father was in a nursing home and he was nearing the end of his life. My father's in a nursing home and things are winding down for my dad too. And Clarence would go to visit his father. It was at the Lingblumton home. It was right by my house in St. Paul. And his father would ask him to read the Bible to him. And he always wanted him to read the same thing. He said, read the end of Revelation. And so Clarence would dutifully start reading the end of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And the old man would say, read it again. He was blind, the old man was. Read it again. So Clarence would do it again, you know. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Read it again. Again, again, again. Clarence couldn't figure out what is it about that verse that he can't get enough of. And then it dawned on him that his father was like John on Patmos, exiled, cut off by blindness, cut off by old age from the people he most loved. And that he was longing for a day when the sea would be no more. The thing that separated him from the people he loved would be no more, and he'd be reunited with those people. John was longing for that day too. And he's an old man, and he's in a form of exile there on Patmos, and he's cut off from the people who loved. He was there because he had spent his life telling people about Jesus, and the powers that be decided that that was against the law. It meant there would have been every reason for John to come here to the end of his life with bitterness. This was not, after all, the way it was supposed to end. It wasn't what he had signed up for back when he was a young person and said yes to following Jesus. Yet with every reason to cash it in, every reason to settle for disillusionment and resignation, John refused. Instead, he persevered. And in persevering, he was given this astonishing vision of hope, the book of Revelation. This sense of an ending that is not a termination, but rather a reaching of goal, an end filled with promise and purpose and meaning. You see, you and I live in the middle time, kind of middle earth, the part between the beginning, the alpha, where God saw everything that he made and it was very good. We live between that beginning and the end, the omega, the new heaven and the new earth, the happy ending to the story. And some of us operate under the assumption that everything between that good beginning and that good ending should also be good, right? We expect uninterrupted goodness. But guess what? The good gets interrupted. I'm rejected by a parent. I'm coerced by a government. I'm divorced by a spouse. I'm discriminated against by an employer, injured by somebody else's carelessness, or jumped to conclusion about me. Between the beginning and the ending, there are disappointments, contradictions, bad decisions, bewildering paradoxes, all a reversal of our expectation. And John wants us to know that Jesus is the one who holds the whole agonizing middle together. Yes, he was there at the beginning. Yes, he'll be there at the end. But he is right here now, too, to love us, here to make of us a community of faith, here to establish us as priests to one another, it says, and we are sustained in the middle. I heard Tony Campolo preach a sermon one time. One he became famous for. He had adopted it from an older African-American pastor at his church. The title of the sermon was, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Maybe you heard it too. Once you know the title, you know the sermon, right? And in the style of great African-American preaching, the sermon ramps up, up, up. Ramps in tempo and volume as the preacher contrasts how the world looked for Jesus on Good Friday, when the forces of evil had won over the forces of good, when every disciple and friend of Jesus had fled in terror, when the Son of Almighty God died on a Roman crucifix. Contrast that dark day with how the world looked on Sunday, on Easter. And the disciples had lived through both days, Friday and Sunday. And after Sunday came, they never doubted God again. They learned that when God seems most absent, God is closest. That when God looks most powerless, God is the most powerful. That when God looks most dead, he is coming back to life. They had learned never to count God out. But Tony skipped a day in that sermon, didn't he? Because while those two days have names in our calendar, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there's another day, isn't there? The one in the middle? The one with no name? The day most of us live in? Saturday. The in-between time. The day we find ourselves asking whether God can be trusted. The day when the darkness isn't resolved just yet. In a world that includes Beirut and Paris and Mali and North Minneapolis, Minnesota. A world that includes violence and overcrowded prisons and widespread poverty, even here in the richest nation on the face of the earth. A world of the interrupted goodness of life. Interrupted in your life, interrupted in my life. Can God make something good and beautiful and holy from all of that? You see, it's Saturday on planet Earth. Will Sunday ever come? Easter gave us a glimpse of what will one day be, a kind of sneak preview of how all human history will look from the vantage point of eternity, when every scar, every hurt, every disappointment will be seen in a different light. Between the cross and the empty tomb hovers the eternal promise of history, hope for the world, hope for every one of us who lives in the world. But in the meantime, we have Jesus. He has not left us alone on Saturday. And he's got 700 names to describe how he loves us and how he cares for us. So that with the Apostle John, we can say, to him be all glory and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen. And would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the perspective of eternity that we lack and that you have. Thank you that you can see us through and over. And for anyone here this morning who's in a particularly difficult time of believing that, I just pray that your Spirit would come with a gentle reminder as we close our service. I want to invite you, if you'd like to come to this altar one more time. It's open. An invitation to you, if you would like to kneel at the foot of the cross today. Maybe